Elder L. Tom Perry was sustained as a member of the Council of the Twelve Apostles in April of 1974. From October of 1972 until that time, he served as an assistant to the Council of the Twelve. Previous church positions include terms as stake president, member of stake high councils and of bishoprics, and as a missionary in the Northern States Mission. Following his mission, he served for 2 years with the United States Marines in the Pacific. And then, after completing his undergraduate and graduate work at Utah State, he entered the retail industry. His specialties were finance, and particularly in department store operations. He worked in Idaho, California, and New York, and at the time of his call in 1972, he was serving as vice president of finance and treasurer for two large retail firms in the Boston area. Elder Perry and his late wife, Virginia Lee, are the parents of three children, one of whom is a member of our faculty. And in 1976, he married his second wife, Barbara Dayton. May I just say that our speaker today is one who is profoundly loyal to BYU and to its mission. He understands our purposes, and he understands the things that are necessary to help us to achieve those purposes. We have no better friend than Elder L. Tom Perry, and we look forward to hearing his message.
To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pick up that which is planted. The Lord has a marvelous system of providing for his children here on earth. The creation account found in Moses tells us how the earth was formed and how the necessary elements were prepared for life to exist. First, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then God divided the light from the darkness, and day and night were created. Next, the waters were divided and created the firmament, or heavens. The third day, the land and the waters were separated. And the earth brought forth grasses, every herb yielding seed after its kind, and every tree yielding fruit, whose seed should be in itself, after its kind. On the fourth day, the lights were set in the firmament, the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night, to be for signs and seasons, for days and for years. Living creatures were formed on the fifth day, those to inhabit the waters, the land, the sky, each after its own kind. Finally, God created man in his own image and told him to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He gave him dominion over every living thing and every herb bearing seed and every fruit of the tree yielding seeds to give him meat and food. Thus we see the Lord made provision for seasons, for seeds, for herbs, and the way for man to plant and to harvest. The harvest is a special time. I still marvel at tiny seeds, carefully nurtured, produce such a bounteous harvest. I have pleasant memories of associating the fall season with the time of harvest. After 8 years living in sunny California, we moved to New York, where I was again reminded of the dramatic seasonal changes that occur when we have cooler climates. One morning, I was walking down the street on my way to the train station, kicking through the leaves that had fallen on the walk overnight. Suddenly, I had the strongest urge to bite a beautiful, red, delicious apple. The association of rustling leaves and the taste of an apple just seemed to go together. I could hardly wait to arrive in the city and find a fruit stand to buy one. I was not disappointed. The falling leaves and a big red apple were just about as pleasant as I remembered them from boyhood. In this area, the fall season and the time of harvest go together. The Savior used commonly ordinary activities of life to illustrate his message. Since this is the season of the harvest, let us look how the Savior used the example of the harvest in his teachings. Let us first turn to a parable given in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. It reads, "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seeds in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared tares also. So the servant of the household came and said unto him, Sir, dost thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? And he said unto him, An enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou go then, that we may gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them also. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Then continuing on after the multitudes had left, his disciples said unto him, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that offend and all that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And then this great, He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We must continually think about our preparation for the time of the harvest. Our challenge is to prepare the tender plants among the tares that choke out and leave us no credit, our return on a life of toil. We must learn what it is that we can harvest to help us enjoy life eternal. Could we look at just the three essential ingredients that will ensure us of a bounteous harvest? First, President Kimball taught us about the quest for knowledge of God in contrast to secular learning. In his writings, he said, In what kind of ignorance is the danger of damnation? In what kind of knowledge is found power? And what power comes from knowledge? Let us analyze this great truth. In proper sequence, first comes knowledge of God and his program, which is the way to eternal life. Then comes knowledge of secular things, which are also very important. Peter and John had little secular learning, being termed ignorant, but they knew the vital things of life, that God lived and that the crucified, resurrected Lord is the Son of God. They knew the keys to eternal life. This they learned a few decades in their mortal life. Their righteous life opened doors to godhood for them and the creation of worlds and eternal increase. For this they would probably need eventually the knowledge of the sciences also. But whereas Peter and John had only decades to learn and do the things spiritual, they've already had 19 centuries to learn the secular things, or the geology of the earth, the zoology, the psychology, and sociology of the creatures of the earth. Mortality is a time to learn the things of God first, and the gospel, and to have the ordinances performed for us. After our feet are firmly set in the path of eternal life, we can amass the knowledge of secular things. So the so-called ignorant Peter and John are heirs to exaltation and can learn what they need to know about creating worlds. A highly trained scientist, who is also a perfect man, may create a world and people it. But a dissolute, unrepentant, unbelieving one will never be a creator in the entire times of eternity. Secular knowledge, important as it may be, can never save a soul, nor open the celestial kingdom, nor create a world, nor make man a god. But it can be most helpful to a man who places first things first, has found the way to life eternal, and who can now bring to play all knowledge to be his tool and his servant. Another area to consider in our quest, in our harvest for eternal life, is that of honesty. The 13th article of faith tells us, we believe in being honest. The Book of Mormon tells us about a group of people who were distinguished in their zeal towards God and also towards men. They were perfectly honest and upright in all things, and they were firm in their faith of Christ, even to the end. Because of their honesty, these people were noted by their fellow beings as well as their God. It is important to learn what honesty is, how we're tempted to be dishonest, and how we can overcome that temptation. Complete honesty is necessary for our salvation. Elder Mark E. Peterson once said, honesty is a principle of salvation in the kingdom of God. Just as no man or woman can be saved without baptism, so no one can be saved without honesty. Honesty loves truth and justice. Who is honest in his word and deed does not lie. The Lord gave this commandment to the children of Israel, thou shalt not bear false witness. There are many ways of lying. When we speak untruths, we are guilty of lying. We can also intentionally deceive by other of our gestures, a look, by silence, or by telling only part of a truth. Whenever we lead people away to believe something that is not true, we are not being honest. And the Lord is not pleased with dishonesty. And we will have to account for our lies. Many in the world would have us believe that it's all right to lie a little. They say in the scriptures, lie a little, there's no harm in this. Satan, knowing the consequences, also tempts us to lie, and then encourages us to justify the lie to ourselves. An honest person will recognize Satan's temptation and will speak the whole truth, even if it seems to be to his disadvantage. An honest person does not steal. Jesus taught while he was on earth, thou shalt not steal. When we take something that belongs to another person from a store or a school or a community without permission, of course we are stealing. Taking merchandise or supplies from an employer is thievery. Accepting gifts from another who is dishonest or taking more than our share is stealing. An honest person does not cheat. We cheat when we give less than we owe, or when we get something we do not deserve. Some employees cheat their employers by not working their full time when receiving full pay. Some employers are not fair with their employees by paying less than they deserve. There is no excuse for dishonesty. Though many are used, people lie to protect themselves and also to make others think well of them. Some excuse themselves from stealing, thinking that they deserve what they took, or they intend to return it, or they needed it more than the owners. Some cheat to get better grades in school, or because someone else does it, or even to get even. These excuses and many more are reasons we find dishonesty in the world. In the Lord's eye, there's no acceptable reason. President Kimball again said, "When we excuse ourselves, we cheat ourselves, and the Spirit of God ceases to strive with us. We become more unrighteous as we follow this path." You might ask, how can I be completely honest? To be completely honest, we must look carefully at our lives and have the courage to face the whole truth. If there's any way in which we are being even the least bit dishonest, we should begin at once to repent and forsake that which we're doing. When we are completely honest, we cannot be corrupted. We are true to every trust, duty, agreement, and covenant, even if it costs us money or friends. Then we can face the Lord ourselves and others without shame. President Joseph F. Smith counseled us, "Let every man be so that his character will bear the closest inspection, and that it may be seen as an open book, so they will have nothing to shrink from or be ashamed of." Now, third, in my record of harvest, I'd like to have a granary full of eager service. Service seems to follow true conversion. We have many examples in the Scriptures of what happens when conversion really takes place. I always like to turn to Alma in the book of Messiah because of the mighty change that occurred in his life when he had his remarkable conversion. In the Scriptures, we see that the sons of Messiah were numbered among the unbelievers, and also the son of Alma was numbered among them. He, being Alma, called after his father. His father must have had great confidence in him to give him his own name. Nevertheless, this young man was a wicked and idolatrous man. He was a man of many words, and he did speak much flattery to the people, and led many of them to do all manners of iniquity. And he became a great hindrance to the prosperity of the church of God, stealing away the hearts of the people, causing much dissension among the people, giving a chance for the enemy of God to exercise power over them. As they were going about rebelling against God, behold, an angel appeared unto them. Can you imagine the shock that was? After doing what they were doing, suddenly an angel is there, speaking as with the voice of thunder, causing the earth to shake where they stood. They were in such great astonishment, of course, they fell to the earth. And now the astonishment of Alma was so great, he became dumb. He could not open his mouth. Yea, he became weak. He could not move his hands. And those that were with him had to carry him and place him helpless before his father. And as they rehearsed to his father what had happened to them, his father rejoiced, for he knew it was the power of God. And his father called on the people to fast and pray for the space of 2 days and 2 nights. Then the limbs of Alma received their strength, and he stood up and began to speak unto them, bidding them to be of good comfort. For he said, "I have repented of my sins. I have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit." Now we see a different Alma. For now he's converted. The feeling of the gospel is so strong within him, he can no longer just contain it within himself. But he goes forward among the people, traveling round about to all the land, publishing to all the people the things that they had seen and heard, and preaching the word of God to them in much tribulation. You see, the inactivity brought about with the visit of the angel brought conversion, which brought about a desire for service. The value of service in the church was equally of worth to me as the years I spent in getting my education. I remember early in my business career, I had the opportunity to go with a retail firm. It was a great opportunity. Of course, immediately after World War II, employment opportunities were easy to find. Businesses were starting to fill their executive ranks after the personnel shortage that occurred in both men and women who had been engaged in the war effort and now were returning home. After only 6 months with the firm as an internal auditor, I was promoted to controller of one of their units. I was poorly prepared for the promotion. I left my wife and two little children, in our home and asked them to sell the home, and I set out on my new assignment. The work was very difficult. It was more than I could handle in a normal working day. I found myself often working clear through the night, catching an occasional nap at my desk to keep going as the night progressed. In fact, it turned out to be almost every other night I would remain in the office. In a couple of weeks, our home sold. I arranged to drive back and pick up my family and bring them to our new residence. After getting the family settled, I let my wife know what my schedule was. Needless to say, she wasn't very happy with the arrangement, being burdened at home with two small children. She wanted some assistance there. I tried to explain to her how burdened I was at the office, and it wouldn't last forever. Just a few days after having the family together again, I was home having dinner, expecting to go back to the office and spend the night. A car pulled up in front of our apartment. A man came to the door and introduced himself as a member of our stake presidency. He invited me to come out and sit in his car with him. As we approached the car, I could see a counselor in our bishopric seated in the front seat. Inside the car, it was explained to me that they were reorganizing our bishopric the following week. The counselor was to become the new bishop. He turned to me and called me to become his second counselor. I paused for some time before responding. I wondered how I could take on more in my life. However, the example of training that I'd received in my home was such that it fortified me enough to agree to serve. It turned out to be one of the great blessings of my life. This new bishop taught me the art of delegation, how to organize my time much better. My life almost became normal once again, which of course pleased my wife and my family. This was followed by service in two bishoprics, two high councils, two stake presidency, and finally as a stake president before being called to move to Salt Lake. Church service is the best schoolmaster I know of to teach human relations, a quality I believe is absolutely essential for anyone who wants to succeed. It is difficult to stay even with the Lord. The more you give, the greater will be your blessings. In conclusion, let's just turn to Paul as he talked to the Galatian saints. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are in the household of faith. As we experience the beauties of another beautiful harvest season, let us be reminded of the preparation we must continually make to ensure ourselves of a bounteous harvest in our efforts of a lifetime, so that we may reap the rewards of enjoying life eternal with Him who is the Creator of all. May I urge you again in your regular personal evaluations to look at these important lifetime efforts. First, remember your quest for knowledge and balance your studies between gospel truths and secular learning. The Lord tells us in the Doctrine and Covenants to seek ye out the best books of wisdom. Seek learning, even by study, and also by faith. Second, remember the value of absolute integrity and honesty. And third, learn the joy of gospel service. Your good works will be rewarded. Our Lord and Savior will bless your righteous efforts with a complete and fulfilled life. I give you my solemn witness that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. We are engaged in His work. And as my witness to you, if you will follow Him, you will find that fulfillment you're seeking to find in this mortal experience, which is yours. May God bless each of us with a firm determination to follow the counsel that we've been given in the Holy Scriptures, is my humble prayer. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.